As you see in your sermon notes, the title of the message is Drifting Away from God. This is really a message in response to the theme of losing intimacy with God. Losing intimacy with God. When is the last time you felt close to God? When is the last time? Right now? Well, I hope so. Usually, closeness comes at the early stages of relationship, like newly married, you know. You haven't done enough stupid things to mess it up yet, so you feel close. Or you haven't gotten off the front stage and gone to the backstage of your relationship. And if you don't know what that is, you're not there yet. But usually on the early stages of a relationship, the romance is high and the expectations are high. And there's a sense of closeness. It could be a little artificial. It seems real at the time and you enjoy it for what it is. But then often life presses in and you lose that sense of closeness. Often in our closeness with God, it comes as a result of a crisis, some need, the wheels fall off. We find ourselves in the ditch somewhere in life, either because of something we did or something somebody else did or collateral damage or we have expectations that are not fulfilled or we encounter a struggle or a pain or a situation that will not go away. And hopefully, if we respond rightly to that situation, then we run to God and we say, God, I need you now. I need you now. This is my problem. Take it all. I can't do anything with it. And in that moment of desperate faith, we allow ourselves to experience what we already have, and that's closeness with God. But the indicators are that most Christians do not feel close. In a recent survey, less than 10% of those surveyed describing themselves as followers of Jesus Christ, less than 10% said that they felt close to God. What causes that? Well, as you see in your worship notes, there's some suggestions about the initial need for closeness and what keeps us there. As you see in your worship notes, Hebrews 2:1 says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Revelations 2:4, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." There's an old invitation hymn that we used to sing that described the reality of our drifting from God, the propensity of every heart to lose our experience of closeness with God. "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home." We have to first admit where we are before we can ever discover a new place to be. You see in your worship notes again, one man who experienced intimacy with God but did not maintain it. Few God followers have experienced or expressed so deep an intimacy with God as King David. But once intimacy is attained, it must never be assumed. The tragedy is that in an unguarded moment, the man whom Scripture describes as a man after God's heart forfeited that treasured intimacy and went out into the darkness, an adulterer and a murderer. But that did not happen overnight. It was a process that began with little things that seemed of no consequence, such as the time when kings go out to war. David stayed in Jerusalem. Yet those small steps led David away from intimacy with God. What do we do about it? What are the enemies of intimacy? Turn with me to the text, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. I would suggest, if those of you who have a tendency to write down where I preach from, you will discover that these verses are some of the verses that I preach from more than any other passage of the Bible. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. May the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. In this text of Scripture, we discover the Apostle Paul's personal mission statement. We could really see it as that, couldn't you? Paul's premier reason for living, his personal mission statement, his passionate priority to pursue an intimate relationship, fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's describing here. Paul here has just described having the most intense craving after the highest good. I'm afraid it's often our most intense craving is not for our highest good. But if you could combine a decided craving for that which is of your highest good, that is a blessing for today and for forever. But what is it that we lose intimacy with God? And what is intimacy with God? What does it mean? And how would we describe it? Let me give you a couple of definitions. You'll see on your screen. Intimacy is what we experience as we grow deeply conscious of, connected to, and confident in God. Intimacy is what we experience as we grow deeply conscious of and connected to and confident in God. In other words, close fellowship with God is no accident. You don't accidentally experience closeness with God. It's the result of a purposeful decision and a consistent pursuit of the priority of that relationship. Ask yourself this morning, are you conscious of God? Do you live with a consciousness of God? Is he real to you? Is God more than just the subject of your Bible study lesson or the theme of a song or a sermon? Is God real to you? Are you experiencing connection to God? I'm not suggesting that our faith is emotion-based, but that our faith should affect all aspects of our humanity, our mind, our will, and our emotions, a sense of connection with God. I cannot conceive of at least a maturing follower of God, he or she. I cannot conceive of a person who is mature or maturing that could not even choose to lose their conscious connection with God. Let me say that again. It's beyond my imagination to believe that a person that is maturing, at least, could not even choose to lose their conscious connection with God. What do you mean by conscious connection? Living with a constant awareness of who God is. He's in charge of everything, and every moment of every deed of your life and everyone you know and every crevice of your soul is open before him, and living with that awareness every moment and every second of every day. Everything you say, you go, the Lord heard that. Every thought you think, the Lord read that. Every intention of your heart, you know, God knows that. That is living with a conscious connection and awareness with God. That is a kind of intimacy, but ultimately it results in a confidence in God. No matter what you believe. Wow. Another definition for intimacy is this. Intimacy is being fully, is being known fully and being loved completely. Being known fully and being loved completely. Isn't that the fear on the human level? When you begin a relationship, you think, if they really get to know me, they won't like me. And the other person, let me assure you, the person that you're relating to, they're thinking the same thing. If they really got to know me, they wouldn't like me. Can we be honest this morning? Even as soulmates, you may have a husband or wife, and you may be soulmates. You share your thoughts, your intentions, your heart in so many ways. But let me tell you, everybody has hidden things. Things you don't want to admit to yourself. Thoughts, impulses, desires, compulsions. You don't want to admit to yourself. hopefully you tell God about it. Even if you're really close, because not even your soulmate, let me tell you, doesn't need to know everything. Everything that's important and that's pertinent to the relationship, yes. But there's things that's only pertinent to your relationship with God and only you tell Him. But get this, God already knows all that. He knows you fully and He loves you completely. So why is it that so few Christians say that they feel close to God? You see, our experience, notice these statements, our experience of comfort from God and closeness with God is anchored in our commitment to God. Our experience of comfort from God and closeness with God is anchored in our commitment to God. And next, you'll see, you are only as close to God as you choose to be. Or you only remain as close to God as you are committed to being. Now, let me make a distinction about these statements. Please don't be confused. Our relational closeness with God has nothing to do with your performance. Our relational closeness with God has to do with what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and what you trusted in Him when you claimed Him as Savior and Lord. Your literal closeness with God, your relational proximity to God is based on the work of Jesus Christ, which you accepted and received by faith, and that's settled for all eternity. But our enjoyment of and experience with the reality of God's proximity to us is based on our commitment to and our dedication to Him. You see, it's not about God's proximity to us. It's our proximity to God. Understand that? It's not God moving in and out. It's us moving in and out experientially. In our experience and enjoyment of our relationship is based on our commitment and our choices every day. But what are the things that set us adrift from God? What are the enemies of intimacy that we could express today? First of all, I have five things you see listed there very quickly. Let's go. Doubting God's goodness, wisdom, and perfection of His intentions toward us. Long point, isn't it? But it's all needed. It's all summed up under doubting God. Doubting God's goodness or His wisdom. In other words, if He's good, why is He letting this happen? If He's wise, doesn't He know better that this hurts? So we doubt God's goodness or wisdom and perfection of His intentions toward us. What is the nature of that doubting? An example is found in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Notice what the scripture says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it nor touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What is the essence that began to break the relational connection between Adam and Eve and God? It began at the root of questioning the veracity and the authenticity of what God said. You see, you cannot question the Word of God without questioning the integrity and character of God. That's why it's so critical that we trust God's Word, because it reflects who God is. And when Satan said, "Eve, listen, let's review some things here." He's questioning God. Notice that he's questioning God's word, as you see in your sermon notes. But what does that mean? He questions God's word. He's questioning God's message. Notice he said to the woman, "Indeed, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." That's not what God said. He said a tree of the garden, not any tree. He questioned God's meaning. Not only eat from it, but touch it. That's not what God said. Question God's motive. Notice what he said. Satan says, "Eve, get this. Shh, listen. Here's the thing. God doesn't want you to eat from it because he's really withholding good stuff from you, because he knows he's jealous of being God and he doesn't want you to be like him." He's questioning God's motive. he questioned God's message, his meaning, and his motive. God, Satan says, God does not want you to be like him. This is the truth, folks. They were more like God before they ate of the fruit than they were after. Did you get that? They were more like God because they were living in a holy state of sinlessness. They didn't discern good and evil because they didn't know evil. But when they ate of the tree, they not only discerned evil, they became evil. Wow. What does that mean? Here it is. Satan lied. Get that? Satan lied. Listen to this. When Satan wants to break the bonds of intimacy between Eve and God, he didn't try to blatantly deny the existence of God. She had too much personal contact with him for that to work. Instead, Satan started where he usually starts, by driving a wedge between Eve and her trust in and affection for God. There was no way she would fall for the fruit unless Satan could get her to doubt that God was good and to question whether God had her best intentions in mind when he restricted her from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan breaks our trust in God by getting us to interpret God, his word, and our life's experiences in non-truth ways. By the time Eve abandoned God for the supposed beliefs of her world, nothing about God had changed. All that had changed was her interpretation of the facts. She had previously lived in glad submission. The generous God who had given her and Adam everything in the garden, but one tree she now saw as stingy and restrictive, keeping her from something she desired to bring her satisfaction. Worse, he was selfishly preventing her from sharing in his great knowledge and power. Wow. I need to move on. Too much there. The writer in Psalms 27 reflects the same confidence as he embraces God in the midst of calamities. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Wow. Losing belief in God and belief about God. Not only that, but we lose a sense of closeness with God. But number two, by believing we need more than God and what he has provided to satisfy, sustain, and secure our lives. Believing that we need more than God and what he has provided. Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be lost for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. What was the message of the enemy Satan to Eve? This is what it was. To continue to be completely loyal to God will result in your life being less than it could have been. In fact, less than it should be. What he has permitted is not only manipulatively restrictive, it's just plain isn't enough. Your life could be richer, more satisfying, and more complete if you are not bound by loyalty to him and his rules. You see, the essence of every sin is believing a lie. Do you understand that? If God has a will, by nature you know it's best and it's perfect and it's the best thing for you. Because that's who God is. And when we choose less than God's will, that's believing that the way of sin and self is better than God's will for us, which is a lie. Wow. Number three, placing meaningful relationships above loyalty to God. Placing meaningful relationships above loyalty to God. First of all, meaningful relationships. Genesis 22:1-2. And it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering as one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Wow. Why in the world would God test Abraham with telling him to offer the son of promise as a sacrifice to him? Wasn't Isaac the son of promise? The miracle baby between these two old people that God had promised? And now he's here. He's here. And now God tells him, kill him. I don't care how you try to interpret that. What God says is take him and sacrifice him. We know the story. He goes up on the mountain. He takes a little boy. The boy asks him about this. He said, the Lord will provide. He takes him up there, ties him on the altar, brings his knife, and he's going to strike him dead until the angel intervenes and hang on there, bud. Turns around, then there's a ram caught in the thicket that they sacrifice. You say, why in the world? Because even the best blessed relationships in our lives can become an encumbrance to the greatest relationship. You see, what God is saying is this. You know, Abraham could have said, you know, God's answered. I mean, my wife laughed about it. We understand that. God provided a way. We tried to circumvent by raising a child by one of his handmaids. God didn't. That was a problem. Always became a problem. Still is a problem. And then as a result, they finally have the miracle child, and he's here. And oh, the hope of the nation and the world is anchored in this son, the son of promise. And then God says, take him. What would be the natural instinct? God, you can't do that. We've waited all this time. We went through all this problem, our own stupidity, problems that are going to be haunting us for the rest of humanity's life. But God, you can't take him. You know what we're saying? You know what God was trying to say to Abraham? Abraham, what you need to realize, it's not the son of promise that matters. It's the promiser. You mean to tell me I couldn't produce another son? I don't care how old you are. You mean to tell me I couldn't provide another way? I don't care what you think. You see, he was saying, Lord, our hope is in him and we're believing, but you're in charge. Even godly, blessed relationships can become an encumbrance to your first love. Wrong relationships can cause you to lose intimacy. 2 Corinthians 6:4, but be not bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership hath righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship hath light with darkness? What does that mean? It means Christians are to marry Christians. That's clear. Christians are to marry Christians. Why? He just told us. The basis of ultimate intimacy in a relationship is spiritual. It's in God. It's not physical. It's not emotional. It's not cultural. It's not circumstantial. It's the relationship with God which undergirds and flows through all of those other avenues of intimacy. And then 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. In other words, sinful relationships in the church can inhibit a community's intimacy with God. If a fellowship is not walking in God in obedience to his word, the intimacy that we experience together can be encumbered and hampered because we're allowing sin to be in the camp. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Your relationships, your friendships can either build you up or tear you down. Why is it that parents are concerned about the kind of kids their kids hang with? Because it matters. It matters. I've seen it happen in the church. When some snake in the grass comes into the fellowship of believers and begins developing an improper relationship and marriage is broken up. because caution was not given. Somebody did not say that, don't do that here. Wrong relationships, even right relationships. And then third aspect of this has to do with improper spirit and attitude about any relationship. Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Another thing that can rob you of intimacy with God is a wrong spirit towards anyone or another person. They may not be right with you, but you need to be right with them in your heart. That doesn't mean that forgiveness doesn't remove the barriers if you've gained wisdom. If I get in a business dealing with somebody and they lie to me and cheat me out of my money, I can say, Lord, I forgive them and release them that charge, but I'm not going to get in another deal with them. That's wisdom. You understand that? But if you're harboring something in your heart and you haven't released it to God, then that becomes a prisoner that blocks your fellowship with God. You need to release it and give them to God and let it go very quickly. Not only placing meaningful relationships above God, also we see number four, resisting God's correction. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as the Father, the Son whom he delights. Resisting God's correction. God's correction comes from three things. First, his word. If we resist his word, we stop reading it. See, when, you know, the problem often is not that God doesn't speak when we read his word. The problem is he does speak when we read his word. And if we're not right with him, we don't like what he's saying, so we stop reading it. That's why you lose intimacy, because you haven't fixed what God said fix. And then reminders in worship, so we stop attending. Or then accountable relationships, so we let them go. Why is it when a person begins to lose that closeness with God, then they drop time with God, they drop time with God's people, and they distance themselves from those relationships? Here's the key. You cannot be in full fellowship with God and now fellowship with other people, or you cannot be in full fellowship with God and in full fellowship with someone who's not in full fellowship with God. See, what do you mean? It doesn't mean as a Christian you can't have redemptive relationships with people that are lost and need Jesus. We ought to have. Everybody here ought to be a missionary to somebody. Next door neighbor, a relative, a friend, a co-worker, you ought to be a missionary. And you're going to have to build a bridge to them. They're not going to build it to you, because it's a spiritual bridge and they can't build it. Which means it's going to require you to get out of yourself and off your comfort zone and let them talk about their world and get off yourself and give yourself sacrificially. Be Jesus to somebody else. That's what we're called to do. But full fellowship. Let me tell you, if you are in a relationship with someone that's talking things they shouldn't be talking about and drawing you into directions you shouldn't go, if you're going to maintain intimacy with God, you're going to have to distance yourself consciously from those people, either directly or indirectly. You don't have to make a scene. You can't say it, but you just say, I don't feel comfortable doing that. I know I did last week. I'm stopping it now. I'm not going back there. Whatever it is, there's times when you say, Lord, I can't be in that relationship like I was and be in full fellowship with you. You're going to have to make a choice. And get this, you will spend the rest of your life making those choices. They never go away. You think the day you've arrived and you can sit on your high horse and spiritually, Lord, I've got it. In that moment, sin will creep in your heart. Somebody will cross the path of your life and you go, Lord, I did not realize my temptability at this stage of my life. Guess what? It never, ever goes away. Resisting God's correction. Oh, number five, and I need to move on. Let me go on and say something about number four. These are a couple of quotes you see on the screen. Jack Hayford's definition of sin, I like it. Sin describes anything that reduces the fullness of God's rich purpose for our lives. Well, that's good, isn't it? And then it's like getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror and deciding we don't like what we look like, so we break the mirror. Truth, the problem is not in the mirror. get this, folks. One of the most loving things that God can do is bring conviction to your heart and say to you, that's not right. You know why God does that? Because He loves us. It's a child running toward the fire and you scream out, no! It's a child running into the street that cannot see the car coming and you scream out, no! Stop! Child turns and doesn't see the car, said, Dad, why are you so mad at me? They don't understand what's coming. God's convicting correction is an extension of His grace. The worst thing God can do is leave us to ourselves. God, don't do that to me. Number five, enemy to intimacy is eliminating righteous reminders from our lives. Hebrews 10:25, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of it, some is, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary surveyed 246 ministers who had fallen in their ministries due to moral failure. As reported by Steve Farrar in Finishing Strong, Hendricks found that none were involved in any kind of personal accountability group, and 100% of them had ceased to invest in a personal time of prayer, scripture reading, and worship. Did you get that? 100% had stopped pursuing God. Then they fail. Why do you think I spent last Sunday asking you to make a commitment to spend this year where you'd make a commitment every day you're going to have some time in the Word of God? Why in the world would I spend a whole sermon on something so simplistic for people? Because this is foundational. This is square one. This is base one. This is home base. This is the whole deal. If you are not seeking God daily, you are a sitting duck spiritually. Nothing can compensate for your personal time with God. Thank you for so many of you coming up to me after the service last week and even since then and sending me emails saying, count me in, count me in, count me in, count me in. The best thing you can do is be counted in and say, I'm going to find time with God every day. So what is it that costs us the experience of closeness with God? You see these five things very quickly. Doubting God, believing we need more than God, placing any relationship above God, resisting God's correction, running from righteous reminders of God in our life. But here's the brief answer. What costs us our experience of closeness with God? Here's the short answer. Anything that comes between you. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world would the Lord allow that thing into my life if He knew it was going to come between me and Him? Good question. You see, if this is where God is and I'm here and something comes, a relationship, temptation, a crisis, failure, and it comes into my life, I have one or two options. If I let it get between me and God, then I've lost the experience of the fellowship of the relationship. It's diminished. Why would God allow this? Because how I choose to respond to the this, it can either get between me and God, or God can, my response to it can get behind me and motivate me fresh to seek God's face. The very thing that I've allowed to get between could be the very thing that could compel me to be on my face and desperate cry to God. And God goes, ooh, I love that son. When life crashes in, you fall to your knees before my face, That's where the blessings are. It's like a guy wrote a generation ago. I don't remember the tune, Gil, but you could probably sing it. It was written by Charles Tindley, T-I-N-D-L-E-Y. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Listen to these words. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between, like pride or station, meaning position in life. Self or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved there is nothing between. Nothing between even many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last. There's nothing between. Let me ask you today, simple question. Is there anything between you and God? Anyone? Anything? Any doubt? Any fear? Any frustration? Any circumstance? Any temptation? Any unmet need? Any frustrated desire? Anything? And deal with it now. Let's pray. God, we know that we are relationally close. Jesus provided that when he died on the cross for our sins. All the sins that are handwritings that were against us are wiped away, and our sins are covered. We're bought with a price. We're adopted into God's family. We are secure. We are safe. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have eternal salvation promised through faith in Christ. But God, today, now, this year, this moment, I pray that our experience, our fellowship of the relationship, would be all that you would desire it to be. Lord, if there's anything between me and you, Holy Spirit of God, show us now. Speak it clear. Highlight it, God. Underline it, God. Help us to not leave this room if there's anything between us and you. Help us to be haunted by that encumbrance until we let you take it away. Until we let that thing become what motivates us to fall on our face before you. Lord, this altar's yours. We know that you want us to experience in fullness.